Let us pray Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. The message that the Holy Spirit gave to me is about the reconciliation of the cross. In John 1:29, John the Baptizer says these prophetic words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus said in Acts 8:32, now the scripture passage he was reading, which is in Isaiah 53:7, was this, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth." Jesus is the Lamb of God who was sacrificed on the altar of the cross and shed his blood for you and me. Luke 23:34 says that while Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lot. With such great love, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." I believe that he was not only looking at those who were dividing up his clothes by casting lots, but that he was looking at the world, and he was looking at you and me. How can we who call ourselves a Christian show our thankfulness, appreciation, love to him? Being a good person or being religious won't do, because we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Isaiah 64:6. So what can we do who call ourselves Christians? Jesus said in John 14:23, Jesus answered, "If anyone really loves me, he will keep my word or his teachings. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling place with him." Jesus said to obey his teachings and to follow his example. Just like Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them," Jesus is also telling us to forgive. In Colossians 3:13, we read, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Colossians 1:20-22. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation." Romans 5:10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? As true followers of Jesus, we are to forgive. 1 John 3:18 tells us, "Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." And Henry Ward Beecher said, I can forgive, but I cannot forget is only another way of saying I will not forgive. Forgiveness ought to be like a canceled note, torn in two and burned up so that it never can be shown against one. And Lewis B. Smead said, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you." Jesus said himself in Matthew 6:15, "But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgression." You can come forward now to get the communion element if you're ready.
I love you with all my soul. I love you with all my strength. With all that is within me, I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my soul. I love you with all strength. With all that is within me,
First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23-29. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. I'll do the responsive reading. That's going to be taken from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. This is the message which we have heard from him. I guess it's not. Not there? Okay. It's not there. So, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And the children can now be released. I mean, move back or whatever.
Good morning. Sorry about the responsive reading not being on there. They put me in charge of it. That explains a lot. Norm will go back there and find it, but it wasn't there. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 4, as we continue our study in Matthew here. Our title this morning is Light in a Dark World. Light in a dark world. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for all that you've given us. And thank you, Lord, that you are the light in this dark world that we live in. And day by day, it appears that it's getting darker. Lord, as believers, as the darkness approaches and infringes upon and all around us, Lord, we thank you that you're the light. And we thank you, Lord, that you placed that light within us, that therefore we are the light. And let our light shine brightly, Lord, not walking in fear or anxiety or worry over what's going on around us, but knowing, Lord, that the day is near, and knowing, Lord, that you will be coming back for your people. But Lord, let us shine brightly between now and that time. Let us not walk in fear or just hide ourselves away. Let us walk in accordance to the guidance of your hand as we take our steps day by day. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, the light has dawned." This was quoted from Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. And you know, it's interesting, as we've gone through, we saw how Jesus in the desert, when he's in the wilderness, he quoted scripture when he was tempted. And now as we're reading, as Matthew is putting this together for us, we're seeing too that the scriptures from the Old Testament are brought forth as Jesus' ministry is about to begin. He's about to move forward in what God has called him to do. And the scripture that was quoted, Isaiah 9, 1 through 2, kind of fills in a little bit around what we just read here. It reads, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." So we see Jesus, as he's beginning his ministry, he goes to the region of Galilee, just as Isaiah the prophet said that he would. A couple of things to take note of here. According to Josephus, about this region of Galilee, it was a very fertile land. It was a progressive land, a highly populated region. There were some 3 million people populating Galilee. In the area that he went, about 60 to 30 miles was the radius of where he was at. There were some 204 villages that were there, and none having less than 15,000 people. That gives us a population of more than 3 million for that region. And Galilee was predominantly Gentile, which is kind of interesting, because we know that when Jesus came, he prominently came to the Jews first and the Gentiles, but here he finds himself at this place where the Gentiles are pretty much outnumbering the Jews in this area. A large number of Jewish cities and citizens were there, but there were many, many Gentiles. So right off the bat, we see that Jesus in his ministry is going and speaking to the representation of the whole world. He is the light of the world. And so when he first goes into his ministry, he's speaking to both Jews and Gentiles. There are many there. And so he's going into this region. And notice also that the prophecy from Isaiah tells us that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This place that he went was a dark place. And notice, too, we saw that what Josephus said, it's a progressive place. Anytime today when we hear the word progressive, it typically means non-conservative, more liberal, more going toward the worldly things and making things more comfortable in the world and how the world drives things, rather than focusing on really the basic truths of what God's Word says. So this place was a dark place, as is all the world. And without Jesus, we are all walking in the shadow of death. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Romans 5:21 says, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, this is where we were before we met Jesus. We're in a dark place. Jesus came and shone his light upon our hearts, revealed to us that we're sinners and how we needed him as our Redeemer. Jesus brings light into the darkness of the world and also into the darkness of our hearts. See, John 1:1-5 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." See, that's why Paul wrote in Corinthians about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. The world, in their own wisdom, cannot conceive, cannot comprehend the wisdom of God. It's not there. The light of God has to first shine upon the heart of man to reveal the truth of who he is and where he is in this dark world. And once that's been revealed, the light of God then brings wisdom to let them know this is the true wisdom, the wisdom from God. This is the true life. This is where you're going to find eternal life, but you're also going to find life today. You're going to find your life is going to change from darkness to light when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And in John 8:12, Jesus spoke to the crowd and said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." See, this is really what it comes down to. Jesus brings life. He brings life. Well, if he's bringing life, what does that actually say to us? It means that before Jesus comes to bring life, we're dead. There is only death in the world, but there's life in Jesus. And Matthew makes it clear here that Jesus begins his ministry in darkness. He comes to the dark world, and hey, boom, here's the light. And we know that darkness has to flee when light is shown upon it. This is a dark place where both Jews and Gentiles live. No one is in the light because of their heritage or bloodline. We've covered that many times in our studies. The Jewish people cannot say, "Because we're sons of Abraham, we are living in the light. Because we are our heritage and our bloodline is all of this and this and this, and we have the synagogues and we have all of the Old Testament and we have this and that, therefore we have life." That's not what Jesus is telling them here. And as we'll see going through Matthew, that his writing is specifically toward the leaders of Israel, pointing them out and saying, no, you don't have the life. You don't have the light because you've missed the Messiah. You've missed the one who came to bring light to the entire world. And the Jews particularly, the Jewish leaders will be seeing that they are in as just much darkness as the world. At least they'll be told that. They won't necessarily accept it. But they're as dark as the Gentiles if they don't receive Jesus Christ. They were blinded to the truth. Jesus spoke many things, and we read and studied in our book of John. He's the light. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so as he's coming into his ministry and beginning it here, that's the message. I'm the light. I've come to share this light. I've come to give this light to all who would believe, because he knows that he is going to walk out the Father's will, be the sacrificial lamb, to go to the cross, to shed his blood for the sins of the world. But the world will not all accept him. They will not all follow him, because many in the world are blinded in their progressive life, in their way of living, in their way of saying, I can take care of myself. I don't need a Savior. But we all need a Savior. And we need to recognize that on the front end, not on the back end, because there's no hope at the end if you don't know Jesus. Right now, we're in a season of grace, and we have this time to where we can say, yes, Lord, I see you. I see your light. I see your word. I hear your word. I apply your word. And the Holy Spirit living within me will guide me, and that light will shine and continue to shine. See, when Jesus came, he brought the light of truth. The Holy Spirit continues that light within us so that as we grow in the Lord, more truth is revealed. It's not that we have all these wonderful revelations outside of the Word of God. That's not what I'm talking about. Because if somebody comes and says, oh, I had this vision, and it's a huge thing that the Word doesn't even talk about. It's something completely new. I would turn and take steps going the other direction. Let them have it if that's what they want. But the Bible is our source. The Bible is our guideline. And so we don't want to get off track on that. We want to make sure that we're keeping our eyes on the light. Jesus is the light. We need to follow him. So in verse 17, we read, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was preparing the way for this moment. And John's ministry was done. He was done. And we read that in the book of John last week, how he said, you know, I must decrease and he must increase. Matter of fact, I've got it right here, John 3:28-31. Says, you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. And he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John's joy was fulfilled within him because he knew Jesus was come to take now everything that he had been telling people was coming. He said, Jesus is here. Jesus is now coming. And he goes on and says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. John was preaching repentance. He was baptizing into repentance. But Jesus now has come, and John's time is now past. It's time for him to bow out. And Jesus picks up where John leaves off. He's preaching repentance because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, Jesus is the door to the kingdom. Jesus is the way into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus himself, as we worship him, is the kingdom of heaven. John 10:7-10 tells us, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but all the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life, they may have it more abundantly. Jesus came. He came as the door to the kingdom of heaven. He came to shine the light and say, look, all people, all prophets, all teachers, everything that came before me, they were false. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the door into the kingdom of heaven. I'm the way that you need to come. So come and repent, but you have to come with a repentant heart. And John was preparing him with that. That was his ministry, was to prepare the heart for repentance. And so when Jesus came, they were already primed, if you will. They were already ready when Jesus stepped on the scene and he began to preach and teach repentance. And this is what Jesus is saying regarding the kingdom of heaven, or the at his hand, or it has drawn near. He himself is bringing the kingdom. He has the keys to the kingdom. He's bringing it now. And he's sharing with those who would have ears to hear, and all who would listen and believe. Verses 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, cast in a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. It's kind of interesting when you read it and just see how quickly they recognized him and they went. Now Luke gives a little bit different of a picture of what occurred there. It gives us more details. In Luke 5, 3 through 11, we read, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little farther from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out in the deep and let your nets out for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night. Now notice he's already calling him Master here. Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also, so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So you have the two different stories. They're telling the same thing, but you have more detail in what's going on in Luke's version. And it gives us a little bit more insight as to why they would follow so quickly. Because they saw Jesus. Number one, he calls him Master before he ever takes him out to the sea. So there's already some insight between Peter and probably these other three saying that this man, this person has something going on. And so they're watching him. Maybe they had been following. Maybe they had went down and maybe they were baptized by John. Maybe they were there when they saw the dove descend. Maybe they were there when they heard the voice speak. He said, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. Whatever the situation was with them at that time, they had a knowledge or an insight, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit that came and even nudged them, because we know today The Holy Spirit prepares our heart to receive the message. And that's how we are drawn to Jesus, I think, by the Holy Spirit confirming the word as it's spoken to us. And so they were recognizing him. They called him Master. And then he said, calls him Lord. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter was all of a sudden in the presence of someone that he knew was the Lord. And so when Jesus said, okay, now, come, follow me. From now on, you'll be fishers of men. They left. They put down their nets, and they left. I often ponder in my mind what their parents or other people on the boat were thinking. You know, probably the first thought was, hey, we hadn't even put these nets up yet. We got all these fish to process. Where are you guys going? Because that's typically the world's response when God reaches in and touches the heart of someone. The world wants to know, well, wait a minute, you're changing. You're doing something different now. What's going on? I want to go back and do what we were doing. We got work to do. We got to do this. We've got to do that. And these guys said, bye, I'm going. I'm following Jesus. Their hearts were touched so solidly by the presence of Jesus that they knew they wanted to follow him. And at the end, then they did. They followed him. And these first four were fishermen. Jesus grabs their attention. The miracle of the catch of the fish. That was just part of it. I think they recognized before he ever said that. Because Peter called him Master. Before they saw the fish. He said, Master, come on. You're a good teacher and all. And there's something about you. But we've been fishing all night. Really? But he did it. And look what happens. And isn't that also sometimes the way our minds work? When we know that the Lord has spoken something directly to our heart, and we question it and say, but Lord, we've been doing this now for whatever. I've been working in this area for this long, and now you want me to do this? This doesn't make any sense. And Jesus says, just do it. Go. Peter did what he was told. Questioned it, but walked in obedience to it. And we see the result. And I believe spiritually it's the same thing. That when we're walking through day by day, month by month, year by year, God will speak something very specifically to us. And we may not see the fruit of the catch like they did immediately. And this is important for us to understand. When God tells us something, we hear that voice in our heart that said, go do this, and it seems like an odd thing to do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know probably many of you have been out somewhere, and the Lord says, go speak to that person, or go do this. And you kind of like, oh, they're going to think I'm nuts. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're not going to hear. But when you walk in obedience, a seed is planted, whether they receive it right at the moment or whether it's processed, and they take that and go forward with it, the Lord knows. He wouldn't have you do it for any other reason except that he knows the purpose behind it. So do we call Jesus our Lord? Do we call him our Master? If that's true, when he says, do this, we should do that. And just move forward and say, okay, I'm going to do it. I don't understand it, and it goes against my very nature. Because evangelism, a lot of people want to put evangelism under the category of the gift of evangelism. Hey, you have the gift, I don't, so therefore, uh-uh. But I was talking to a group a while back, and one of the guys in the group, he said, in my church, he said, I asked the people, how many missionaries do we have in the room? And it was like one missionary may have been visiting, whatever, so he gets a hand go up and says, okay. So he goes on and he starts talking about what we're talking about here. You know what? When you have the Holy Spirit within you, when you have the Word within you, when you have the light within you, you are the one that God will use to minister to people whoever and wherever you go. And as he begins to process that and understand that, he made a whole teaching, presented a whole teaching on the fact that ultimately, each one who is a believer in Jesus Christ is a missionary. You may not be called to Africa. You may not be called to go anywhere overseas, but you're called to shine where you are. And if that's the case, then when we ask the question, how many missionaries are in here, every one of us should raise our hand. We're all missionaries. Our missions may be different. Our neighborhoods may be different. We may be in a certain place as to where, you know, we don't have a subdivision. We don't have the houses all around us. There's other people that live in those areas. Some live kind of further out. But you all have places that you go and places that you you either work or go into the grocery store, to the doctor's office, all of these places. And I know from testimonies in this very room that when people go to certain places, they minister to people where they're at. And their people are responsive. They're responsive. Because if the Lord is telling you to go forth, then we need to go forth. This is what Peter did. He did throw out the question, but or the statement, but Lord, we've been doing this all night. Nevertheless, you said it, I'm going to do it. And he saw the fruit from that. We may not, again, as I said earlier, we may not always see the fruit. And we're not called to measure our ministry by the fruit. We're called to measure our ministry by obedience. If we're obedient, there will be fruit. Unless you're not obedient to Jesus. And even then, there will be fruit. It will just be what they call the wild grapes that we've been discussing in Isaiah on Wednesday nights. The bitter grapes, the ones who are not producing the fruit that God intends us to produce. But here's the next thing to look at. They forsook their families. They forsook their livelihood. Follow Jesus. I'm not standing here this morning and telling you that you need to quit your job or that you need to depart from everybody in your family at this point, because there are some groups, some cults actually, that do that very thing. They try to get you to separate from everybody you know so they can feed you what they want you to, and you won't have other people around you telling you otherwise. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying, though, is that Jesus should be our priority, period. If we believe, if we know He's the light, then we are willing to forsake if that what we're forsaking in particular is going to hold us back. We don't need to let anything in this world hold us back from the ministry that He's called us into, whether it is our family, whether it's our jobs, whether it's this or that. If there's something standing in the way, He's going to remove it. He wants us to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm willing for You to remove that, because I don't want to be a distraction. I don't want anything to distract me from what You're calling me to do. And these four fishermen, they forsook it all. And they followed Jesus. Jesus knew when He called them that they were His. Isn't that an interesting and wonderful thing to think about? When He called them, He knew they were going to be His. He knew they came from the Father. We'll read that in just a moment. But He knew who were His. Even the one who would betray Him, He knew. He knew who He was. But He called Him anyway for the purpose that God had appointed for the son of perdition to do, and the task and what He was supposed to do during this whole point of Jesus being led to the cross. Jesus knew Him. He knew who loved Him, and He knew who would betray Him. And in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for them. He prays specifically for those who were called, the disciples. And He says in verse 9 of John 17, 9 through 12, He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father, keep through Your name those who You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that Scripture might be fulfilled. Everything was in place. We can look in the Word, And we can see how, wow, well, if that one person hadn't been there, this wouldn't have happened. Or if this one act of disobedience hadn't occurred, then this consequence or result wouldn't have happened. And we can process all of this stuff in our mind and say, if this wasn't, if this wasn't, if this wasn't. But the truth of the matter here, as we're looking at this, is God puts everything in place the way it's supposed to be. And sometimes even those people that are in opposition, or those people that will turn upon us, or the situation that is bad, is it not possible and more like probable that God has let them be there for very purpose for Him to complete in your life as well as in theirs? Judas, he was a fake. Jesus knew he was a fake. He knew he wasn't a true follower. He knew his heart from day one. And yet, he allowed him in the inner circle all the way through to the point where Judas did what he was actually appointed to do, because God knew his heart. And God also knew that he had given the commandment to Jesus, you're going to go to the cross. And so here's how I'm going to work it out. Judas, the one who is walking with you, talking with you, hearing you teach, watching the healings, watching all that the ministry is doing that the Son is called to do, Judas is right there in the middle of it. And yet his heart was hardened. And it was hard from the beginning. But his purpose was to betray Jesus. That was his purpose. Now you can really take that and you can argue and say, well, you know, what if he had turned? God knew his heart. We can't look at situations and say, well, if this person hadn't, God wouldn't have hardened their heart, or this person wouldn't have hardened their hearts. Again, these finite minds of ours want to travel down every possible road and scenario to be the devil's advocate against what God has said and what he's appointed to do. We have to look at the scripture and say, hey, Judas did what Judas was intending to do from the very beginning. His heart was not open to Christ, so what was his heart open to? Satan. And when the time came, Satan entered him, completed the task, and then what did Satan do? He left him in guilt and remorse. But I don't believe there was any repentance. And he goes and hangs himself. So what we're looking at here is the fact that God knows those who are His. He knows who are going to receive Him. He knows who are going to accept and walk and leave all behind. And He knows that in that, we're protected. And Jesus confirmed that in His prayer to the disciples. It's a wonderful thought that none of those that are His are lost. And see, this is not just a word for the disciples. Jesus goes on to pray for all believers. In John 17, 20 through 23, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. Now, if you take that passage and just ponder on it and meditate on that, it tells us volumes of how much God loves us, because he says, you have loved them or us just as you have loved me. That's powerful. Now, we can't understand this agape love in this finite mind. We can't process it. We try to come up with explanations of this, that, and the other. But the truth is that while we were yet sinners, Jesus came. The Father loved us enough, as He loved the Son, to send His Son on our behalf, so that we would receive the truth, we would receive the light, and we would be one in Him as the Father is in Him, He is in the Father. Now we're right in the middle. We are in them as one. We are no longer ourselves. We are now as one with Him. And then when each one comes together to worship, it's the body of Christ. But we're all one in Him. And then together, we're all one as a body in Him. And we're able to minister as one. And that's the effectiveness of the church when each one recognizes their position. I am in Christ. He is in me. We are in the Father. We are one. So therefore, I am obedient as Jesus was. He gave us the example. I am obedient to do what the Father told us to do because I am in one with them. And now, the whole body comes together with that known, that thought, that understanding of who we are in Christ, then we can move forward and all the backbiting and the bitterness and all the stuff that comes along in the world gets thrown aside because that's now part of what we've turned away from. We've turned from our past. We've turned from our sin. We've turned from all the things that drew us over here. We've turned from this. We've turned from that. Whatever it is, now we're all facing in the same direction. And the hard part of a church that is not facing in the same direction is that they don't have a direction to go. You've got people that are facing this way and this way, maybe facing backwards. That's what Israel did. Israel came out of the desert, out of Egypt. And what do? Oh, we don't have food. Oh, we don't have water. Oh, we'd be better off back where we were. And they turned backwards. But when they were focused in praise, when they focused in worship, when they were focused on the word of what Moses was telling them and the obedience was there, they were all moving forward. And they followed the cloud, and they followed the pillar of fire. They followed wherever God led. We as believers have to understand that we are one in Christ. It takes our flesh out of the perspective completely. We're the ones that keeps inserting it back in. And God says, I have a plan for you. You are now one of my children. You are now in my army. You are now in the family. You're going to do, if you're obedient, exactly what I want you to do, and it's going to be effective, and it's going to produce fruit. So the question this morning is, are we in Him? If we are, if we've confessed our sin, we've repented from our sin, we are walking in Jesus, we are dependent upon Him. He is not only our Savior, but He is our Lord. If that's our place and we know it, then we belong to Him and we belong to the Father. And no longer do we make choices for ourselves about the fleshly things that we've always wanted or desired. We give those up. As with the disciples, not one of us who belong in Him will be lost. Not one. That's a comforting word. That is an extremely comforting word. Verses 23 through 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and He healed them. Great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So Jesus went throughout the region teaching, preaching, and healing. Now, I'm not one who's going to be a stickler on this point, but I believe there's a point here to be made. I believe that it's written in this order to show us what's most important. Jesus was teaching, He was preaching, and then He was healing. Teaching and preaching the Word takes precedence over physical healing. I believe that with all my heart. And I know that we have many that are sick, and I know that many are praying that they would be healed, and I pray that with you. I agree with your prayer. We'd stand together that God would bring healing. And Jesus did bring all that were brought to Him as the crowds came. But Jesus was more concerned about the soul and spirit of that individual than he was about their physical body. They came seeking the temporal, the momentarily healing or whatever it's going to be at their age and their life, whatever it might be. That's why they came to him. He gave them the temporal, but he also gave them the eternal. And he gave them the eternal, I believe, first, preaching the word, teaching the word, encouraging them to repent. And as they came, there was healing. And I believe today that there are many who want to focus on getting their physical healing rather than the spiritual, eternal healing. We hear it a lot. Come to our healing service. We have a traveling healing ministry. Bring your sickness and your wallet and get your healing. Not all places are charging for that, but there are many that do. Traveling circus goes around wanting money first, then you can come in, then you can get your healing. There's one thing for sure. Jesus has authority over all sickness. He proves that. There's no doubt there. But many he healed didn't follow him. You notice that? He taught the word. He taught them truth. And the crowds came. But many who were healed didn't follow him. And if they did, where were they when he was hanging on the cross? All we heard when Pilate had him was, "Crucify!" in a loud voice. "Crucify!" Where were the ones that were healed? There should have been an army of people coming down saying, "No! Look what he's done for us! We believe in him. He's healed me. He's healed my son. He's healed my daughter. He's healed my servants. We know who he is. You will not crucify him." But there was silence on that point. There was no crowds crying out for Jesus. There was some people around the cross that did, but there was a handful in comparison to what he had done in his ministry. There should have been a massive outcry against his execution, between the healed and the families of those healed. They weren't there. Many followed Jesus just for what they would get right from him at that moment, whether it be healing, or whether it be food, or whether it be both. They followed him in droves, 5,000, 4,000. He fed them. And then what do? They came the next day looking for him. And Jesus told them, "You don't come looking for me for my word or my teaching. You come to have your stomachs filled," because he fed them the day before. Today, we see the same crowds in the healing movement and prosperity movement, as well as the seeker-friendly movement. Give me, give me, give me. But their hearts are cold. They're looking for the temporal, the momentarily high, the excitement of the moment, the show, whatever it might be. And then their hearts go away from that place cold, not seeking truth, not concerned with the light that was shown to give them the word and give them a healing, to give them food, whatever it might be. They weren't concerned with any of that. They went, "Hey, we got to find him." And I believe today that's what's happening in a lot of these type churches. Jesus knows those who are his. He knows the crowds. And the sad and unfortunate thing is that if Jesus were, this won't happen because the word tells us it won't happen, but if he were to just to come down periodically and go into different churches and single out who are his and who are not, we might be real surprised. It might be a huge building that's emptied in a matter of minutes. May not. There may be, I'm not saying just because it's a big church, it's got false teaching. Not what I'm saying. But I am saying that there, if Jesus were to come and call out his right there among them, there would be many, number one, they wouldn't even recognize him, and they'd want to throw him out, because they don't agree with what he stands for. He knows the heart of every man. He knows the heart of every woman and every child that claim to be Christian. He knows. So the question that we have is, do we know Jesus for who he is? and for what rather than for what we want from him. That's a heart examination time. That's where we have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I've been praying, and in my prayer time, I've been noticing this pattern. Lord, I need this. Lord, I want that. I have to have this. I have to have that. Thank you. I got to go to work. Bye. And if that's our prayer time, if that's what we're doing, not saying that we don't pray for our needs. We do. But we don't dwell on it and thrive on it so much that that's all about me and all about me and all about me. Because what will happen is that you will not be satisfied when you go to church and the word is being taught. You're going to seek something else. Well, maybe I'm not in the right place. No? I've already heard this. I need to go somewhere where I'm going to get something out of it. It's not the word that they're talking about. It's something for their personal being. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, John 4, 23 through 24, he said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This passage doesn't say the flesh and human desire. We don't come seeking the flesh and human desire. We seek him for who he is in spirit and in truth. And we're going to see throughout this study that we're going through here this morning, and throughout the book of Matthew, we're going to see the teaching and preaching. We're going to see where the rubber meets the road with Jesus on the teaching and preaching. He calls people out. And he said, have you not heard? Do you not have ears to hear or understand my words or my speech? I've told you these things, but you, and they keep asking the same questions a lot of times over and over, particularly the scribes, the Pharisees, and the leaders of Israel. If you are, who are you? I've already told you who I am, but you wouldn't hear it. And so they come at a different way, and they come at a different way, and they bring somebody in to ask a specific question to trip Jesus up. But he knew their hearts, every one of them. The teaching and preaching, that's the source for people's lives, and Jesus comes with that. And our question to ponder this week is, when the teaching gets hard, do we remain with him? Or maybe we're not getting anything out of it right now, and then we hear a hard teaching, do we say, oh, I can't deal with that. I've got to go where it's a little bit lighter, a little more fun, a little bit more entertaining. That's where I'd rather be when the teaching gets tough. Do we fade in the crowd? Just more toward the back, waiting for the next miracle. Then I'll move back up. When the next big thing happens, I'll scoot right back down on the front row. Right now, the teaching's hard. I don't like it. John 60 through 66, and Jesus was speaking, and he was talking about taking his flesh and taking his blood. In verse 60, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not want to believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said this to you, that no man can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. There's a powerful, powerful message. Again, several different things in this passage we could take and really chew on. And this is one of them. No one can come to me unless he's been granted to him by my Father. See, Jesus and the Father are one. And in order for us to be a child of God, we have to become one with them by receiving Jesus for who he is, not for what we want from him. That's when we become one with him. I mean, look at Jesus' life. He was led and walked and talked because of the Father's will, guiding him over and over in every direction that he went. Look at the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit. There were times we intended to go somewhere, but the Spirit said no. We were hindered by the Spirit. There were some times where Satan was oppressing, but most of the time when you read that, it was like, no, the Spirit said no. Because God knew if he went there, it wouldn't be good for him. And so he had him go somewhere else and point him in a different direction. Paul didn't seek after what he was going to get from God. He already got the best gift ever when he got blinded on the road to Damascus. His spirit was awakened to truth. And what was he blinded by? A light. A light blinded him. And when he awoke, I mean, when he came to himself and Ananias came and laid hands on him, he was a different person. Completely different person. And he no longer sought the things of the pride. Hey, man, I've got this going for me. I've got this education. I've got this leadership role. I know I'm in line at some point to be the high priest. I mean, Paul was no doubt where he was. That's what would have happened in his life. He would have made that place. But all things that were once important to me, I counted as lost. He gave all the desires of his flesh up, and he was walking in obedience to the Spirit. When we're in that place, that's when the Father has said, this is one of mine. This is one of mine. And therefore, Jesus, they're one of yours. But look at what we see here. When Jesus started teaching a hard teaching and wasn't feeding them at that moment what they wanted to hear or eat or whatever it was, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I ain't hanging in with this. This is too deep for me. This is too hard for me. Let's get back to the food. Anybody got a bag of fish or any bread in here anywhere? Come on, let's get that loaf going. That's what they were looking for. And he knew it. He told them that before he ever started teaching them. Again, this is the teaching that came forth. Phew, scattered. Turn to the 12. Guess you want to leave too? Where else shall we go? Peter said. Where else can we go? We believe. And they believed because they were granted to believe. They were called by the Father. They were called by the Son. They were in one in him. And now they're going to remain with him. Of course, there's still flesh to deal with. Peter found that out. But God also knew he was still one. He stumbled, but he was restored. And this is something for us to really process as we go through, knowing that we are in Christ. If you believe in the things of this world, whether it be a healing or a new job or finances, hell, I mean, it could be a relationship, whatever it is, those are important for us. I understand that. I'm not making light. But when those are put into the proper perspective and it's more about Jesus in us and us in him than all of these other things, that's when he can say, I know you have need of those things, and I'm going to provide them. But I'm going to provide them my way in my time, and we're going to come to that place of patience and say, yes, Lord, your will be done, not mine. Because our will is, well, how about speeding it up a little bit? Can we maybe turn up the hot plate on that just a little bit? You know? But he's never failed to take care of his people. Never. And he's always promised that he would be there, never leave us or forsake us. So that's where we are. That's a position that we have. We are in Christ. He is in us. He is the light in the dark world. We are now the light that he put within us to do the same thing he did, to shine. To shine. Wherever you are, shine. Flip your light on. If your batteries are weak, go back to the Word. Get in the Spirit. Get in the Word. Allow him to refill you and refresh you, recharge you, so that you're going back out and you're accomplishing what he's called you to do. And I can tell you this too, that if you're in him and you're walking in him, you won't come to the place of burnout that you do if you're doing it in your flesh. You may get weak and tired. I'm not saying that. But when you take your eyes off of him is when the flesh gets weaker and weaker and weaker, because at that point we're trying to sustain something that only God can sustain. And so we submit all that to him. We come back and get refreshed, and then we move back into the battle. And I believe he'll take us out of that battle from time to time and just let us receive for a while. But then he'll put us back in, because we're to be used by God, not on the shelf. We're not decor. We're not little collectibles that he puts on the shelf and dusts once a week or a month or whenever they're dusted. That's not who we are in Christ. We are his children. We're to be used, but we need to be plugged in order that we're charged. And we need to keep our eyes on him totally and completely. And Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord, that it's not always easy to walk out the things that you've called us to do, but you never told us it would be easy. You just told us you would do them through us. And the hard part is not doing this stuff, it's submitting to be willing to do it. That's where the obedience comes, is the submission to say, okay, I'm willing to do it, Lord. I'm willing to go forward. And you take it from there. So keep us in check, Lord. Keep us in the place of understanding where we are in you. Keep us in the place of knowing that it's your spirit that leads us. It's your word that guides us. It's all through you and in you, and that's where we are positioned, Lord. And that the minute we step out of that and the flesh gets in the way, that's when things really go awry. And so, Father, we thank you. We submit to you. We repent in our own hearts for those times where we've fallen and stepped away or developed and gone back into fleshly patterns and habits and things like that, Lord. We repent from those. We turn that over to you. And we say, today is the day the Lord has made. Today I will rejoice in him. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day I'm going to follow in obedience. Today is the day that I'm going to submit and walk as one, as he is with the Father and the Father is with. And that's what we choose today. Lord, let our light shine, for you truly are the light of the world, shining through us. We thank you, and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.